John 20, an incredible chapter, one of my favourites in Scripture. Confusion, joy, despair, it's all there. And yet, you know what? The lessons are for us this day as well. Do we believe in the resurrection of Jesus? We're all going to say, of course, of course. Do we believe in the return of Jesus? Of course. Are we ready for the return of Jesus? I'll leave you to answer that question. We can learn from looking at four individuals who didn't believe in the resurrection, even though they were close and loved the Lord beyond our love and experience. They didn't believe in the resurrection, even though Jesus told them about it. And they made mistakes. Well, I think we might be in danger of making the same mistakes concerning the return of Jesus. We do believe it's going to happen, but do we really believe it? In the sense that it influences our daily lives. Well, we're just going to have a look at four individuals. Primarily Mary Magdalene, so don't worry if I'm talking for about 10, 12 minutes on Mary Magdalene and you do your sums and think you're going to be here till 1 o'clock. It's going to be mostly Mary Magdalene. There's not much about her. She had 7 demons cast out by Jesus, whatever that means. There's more commentaries made by Mary Magdalene than there are words in Scripture. She travelled with Jesus, so she saw what he did and heard what he said. And that's one of the gifts of the Bible, isn't it? That today, so many thousand years later, that we too can travel with Jesus and actually listen to his words. It's an incredible gift. We should be very grateful for that and be with him in those situations when he speaks. She was at the crucifixion. Would you have gone? Just go to Mark 15. And verse 40 and 41. We'll see if Mark talks about Mary Magdalene. So Mark 15, verse 40 and 41. There were also women looking on from afar. Imagine the scene. Horrific, isn't it? When you see what's happening. Among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joseph, and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. So they're together, aren't they? So there's a lesson there, isn't there? And even in the extreme situations, to be together, to share the horrors as well as the joys. But when we go down to verse 46 and 47... He bought fine linen, took him down, wrapped him in the linen, laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. So we've got two characters there that Mark is talking about. Suddenly Salome is dropped out. And you think, well, why did that happen? And it's only a possibility, but Salome seems to be the mother of John. And we just rewind and think about what's happening with John. He'd been given the mother of Jesus to look after. And isn't it natural that maybe Salome came alongside and took over that task or shared that task to look after Mary? I think that's an undesigned scriptural coincidence. It seems to fit naturally. But that's an aside. When we look at Mary Magdalene, just put the limited information together, we see a woman's life changed and inspired by the life of Jesus. A truly beautiful woman. Now, obviously, I'm not talking about the outside. I'm talking about the inside. Now, many commentators have said, well, maybe this is the same Mary who anoints Jesus in Luke 7. Maybe that's the case. You know, it's picked up in Luke 8. That could be a follow-on. Or maybe it's the Mary as in Martha, Mary and Lazarus. Because actually those two Marys, Mary Magdalene and Mary, sister of Martha, are never mentioned together in any circumstances in the Bible. So there's some credence to this. But the important thing is, isn't it, that we recognise they were of the same spirit. They had been influenced and changed by Jesus, and they were one in spirit, in love and devotion to him. And that is the question, isn't it? They had that spirit. Do we have that spirit? And if not, why not? And as with all exhortations, I apply it to myself. If it applies to you, fine. John 20, verse 1. First day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. You can imagine, can't you? There's a few days in between these crucifixion and resurrection. And you can imagine the women are planning. They're just getting the spices and oils and all the rest of it to do the job properly. Well, like men never do the job properly, do they? Women come afterwards and do it properly. And they're planning, but they know where the tomb is, and they know there's a big stone in the way. And that's going to be a problem. I'm not sure if they knew the soldiers were there, but they would have had a problem. And we think, whoa, they'd have had a problem. How are they going to deal with that? We forget they were women of faith. And they're together. They're working together. They would have talked about it. And they would have prayed about it together. And then in faith, they would have walked to that tomb, still not knowing how that would have happened, how the problem would be resolved, but still having faith. And they knew they were doing the right thing. Sometimes you don't know what the answer is, but you know what the right thing to do is. And that's the thing, a lesson to learn, to follow that instinct. You're doing the right thing. You don't know how it's going to work out, but you're doing the right thing. So she went to the tomb, and they obviously probably prayed that the Lord would help them in the removing of that obstacle, and it had happened. Their prayer had been answered, and now they had a bigger problem. Mary had a bigger problem, because now she immediately understandably thought Jesus had been, the body of Jesus had been stolen. So she ran. She ran. The adrenaline had been really running, wouldn't it, through fear. And she ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Now, some commentators have said, because she says "we do not" and "we not," that they were together, and then they look at other commentaries and see a discrepancy. For me, I don't see it. I see it. Mary Magdalene, it says she got there when it was dark, whereas the others came along a little bit later. They intended to all be together and to do the work together, but Mary went there first whilst it was dark, maybe to just have a little one-to-one time, even though she knew he was dead. How natural would that be? I know of many of the brothers and sisters who will go to the graveside of a loved one. They know they're dead, but they talk to them. It's a pouring out, because despite death, it has not stopped the relationship. The relationship still exists. The love still exists. You cannot switch it on and off. It's there. Even death cannot separate you from those in the sense of a relationship. So I believe Mary went there for a one-to-one, and then all things changed. Well, we pick up Mary. She's told Peter and John, doesn't she? And what does she do? She goes back to the tomb. Maybe she understands the other sisters will be there. I need help. I can't sleep. I can't go home and sleep. I need help. And maybe I can help as well. So she goes back to the tomb. And then in verse 13, the angels say to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And what do the angels not understand her situation? What's going on here? What is going on here? Do they not understand Mary, her emotions? And Mary gives the answer, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." 14, she turned around, and it's great when you've got loads of time to act this out and see all the movements that are recorded. She's actually turning around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. Now, we had a brother who I love, who had been away for a long, long time, many years, and then he came through the door. And no one in the ecclesia recognized him. No one. And until, because it was, he had an extremely stressful situation which changed him really, until he said, opened his mouth and spoke. And instantly, everyone knew who he was. And so I don't find it difficult to see that just by Jesus being in the presence of Mary, that she didn't recognize him. It's the last person she would expect to be in front of him. She probably didn't even lift her eyes up to him. Her eyes would probably be focusing down. As given the situation, given the society of that situation, that would be the likely situation. But Jesus said to her, and he gives her a question, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Now we know in Scripture when Jesus asks a question, it is very pertinent and to the point. And so at first we think, come on Jesus, you must understand why she's weeping. That seems a strange question to ask. But actually, I think what Jesus is doing is saying, Mary, you can't see what's in front of you. It's not just me. It's not I'm alive. It's everything. It's the purpose of God. It's mankind's hope. It is finished. My task has been done. And no matter what, to every generation, this is it. Salvation has been achieved. No more can he be troubled by his own temptations. No more can he be persecuted by the Jews and others. No more can that happen. It's been achieved. Can't you see, Mary? I think that's what he's... And I think the angels too. They would have been so joyful at his birth, as they were. And they're so joyful when a sinner repents and... Surely their joy would have been in this situation as well, wouldn't it? It would have been. It's been done. Wow, why are you weeping? And you know what? That's true of our situation. In any situation, on a daily basis, whatever our troubles, our ills, our mental health, anything. Our concerns for loved ones. All those things, which we call the temporary. Can't you see? Come back to here, can't you see? Jesus saying to you, woman, brother, sister, why are you weeping? This is eternal stuff. It's been achieved. Yes, we'll struggle with the temporary, and we can't just dismiss it and say, well, that's silly, think about the kingdom, read Psalms and all the rest of it. No, no. But let the eternal influence your temporary situation. Bring it in. Don't be bombarded by the temporary. You've got to bring in the temporary, the eternal. And Jesus saying, brother, sister, why are you weeping? Because at the end of the day, this is our salvation. This is our coming King. This is peace, righteousness, God's will. It's everything. So I think that's what Jesus is asking, saying to Mary, can't you see what's before you? Jesus, but it took one word, didn't it? And such an emotive verse. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, teacher, which is interesting because the Mary of Mary and Martha also uses that term of teacher. That's another aside. And then in verse 17, some people have had difficulty with Jesus saying to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father, your Father, and to my God, and your God. Now, obviously, John wrote these words a long time after this event, and I'm sure more words would have been said than that. Are you okay? And that sort of stuff. But these are the words that was said and have been recorded by John. And I just think about John a little bit and the unity between Father, Son, and believers is there, isn't it? And it's in John 17, indeed, the prayer of Jesus. And I'm sure John can see that theme even in that incredible moment when the first person who saw the resurrected Jesus and the will of God and all those things, Jesus is still focused on that plan, isn't he? Of his Father, and he's going to the Father himself, and his brethren or friends or believers. That unity is so paramount in Jesus' mind. And I think what he's saying is, look, she'll be hugging him, don't hold on to me. You're going to make the same mistake. You're probably going to think, oh, this is going to be like a Lazarus situation. I'm going to be with you for a long time, etc., etc., etc. Don't hold on to me in that sense. You have to understand that there is further things to do. I'm going to my Father. There will be a period of separation in the physical sense. But it seems Mary is transformed. She formerly thought, the whole of Mary Magdalene in the early part of chapter 20 is, nothing's going to come between me and my Lord. I want to be with my Lord, my dead Lord. But here, now, she's seen the living Lord. She is able now, with that joy, with some more understanding, to go away from Jesus, to leave Jesus, and actually go and tell the disciples. So what an incredible thing happened that day in many, many ways to Mary Magdalene. And come on, if man chose the first person to be the witness of a living, of the resurrected Jesus, would you choose a woman? No, particularly in that society. Would you call someone who had seven demons in them? No. Maybe they were hallucinating, all that sort of stuff, but that was the one that was chosen, I suggest, because she was one of those that had that right spirit and the potential to be even further transformed. And that is our situation as well. We have the potential, we know the things concern Jesus, and we need to be transformed by it. And if we don't think we have been, don't worry, because we are going to be changed. It's going to happen. I told you that would be a long one, didn't I? Right, a short one. Peter, imagine how he felt at that time. Totally wrecked, mentally and physically. Why? Because of his fears and self-will, he was separated from the words, the love and the reassurance of his Lord. Can you hear alarm bells ringing when you yourself are wrecked or in a bad place? Yeah? You've fears, self-will, separated from the words, the love and the reassurance of the Lord. So Peter runs to the tomb, he looks in there and he sees that the clothes are folded. And he knows, hang on a minute, whoa, this wouldn't happen with a body snatcher. There would be no respect, that folding of the clothes would not happen. So what happens? Does he understand? Does he believe there is a resurrected Jesus? No, he doesn't. But doubt into understand his understanding of what happened and has happened recently comes in. And I'm sure that pause in his trauma, that pause and stop and think, rewind, meal before the crucifixion, rewind Lazarus, rewind words of Jesus, listening to Jesus, the love he showed to Peter, who Peter would understand had failed him frequently, and despite that, feed my sheep comes later, even more pertinent. But he would have had time to reflect upon the words of Jesus. It's exactly the same with us. I need say no more. Thomas, he's given a lot of. He's not remembered well, but he's a disciple from the beginning. He was prepared to die with Jesus, John 11. And in verse 24, Thomas wasn't with them, was he? We all know this. He wasn't with them when Jesus came. And Thomas had a problem. We know what the problem was. He just couldn't believe the resurrection of Jesus unless he could see him, put his hands on his hands in his side. He would not believe in the resurrected Jesus, and therefore, hang on a minute, if I don't believe in the resurrected Jesus, I don't believe these guys who are telling me he has been raised from the dead. What do I believe? And you can fall into that trap. You can have an obstacle in an understanding of something, and then that takes you into another room of uncertainty, and then that opens another door, and you're on a dangerous track. You really are. And it can happen. And I'm sure all of us, in every ecclesia, every individual, there are some obstacles or something that, hang on, I'm not quite sure about that. So if you have got one of those, don't worry about it. You're not the only one. That's what faith is about, really. Having doubts, but being transformed by faith. Anyway, we see the answer of the church. The disciples said to him, they went to him and said, "We have seen the Lord." And later on, Thomas is with them, isn't he? After 8 days, in verse 26, Thomas was with them. And Jesus says, "You know, reach your finger here, look at my hands, reach your hand here and put it into my side." And so Jesus is saying, "Thomas, I know exactly what your situation is. I know your problem. And I'm going to give you the answer." And I haven't read the answer purposefully, because we don't concentrate on those words. We tend to remember, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." But Jesus says to Thomas, "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." He's put everything else aside, and he's saying to Thomas, for the rest of your life, now and for the rest of your life, do not be unbelieving, but believing. And you know what? Every day, if you start with that and listen to that, and you hear Jesus saying that to you, that will help a lot. Because so much of our lives is influenced by whether we believe or we don't believe. Help my unbelief. So Thomas was given that instruction, and we have to take that instruction on board as well. Lastly, and most briefly of all, is John. We know he runs to the tomb, doesn't he? And he goes in there. And it's very interesting what's recorded. It says in verse 8, "The other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed." And so I think we can assume from that verse that John is saying, when he went into that tomb and saw the folded linen and things like that, he saw and believed. He didn't put that with Peter's situation. He did put it with his own. And I know in my life exactly where it took 2 years for me to, I believed it as I was going along, but for it to piece together and be sure, it took 2 years. But I know the exact moment and where I was when I knew it was true. And it couldn't be taken away from me. Then I knew. Everything else since has been a learning process, and there's certainly much more to learn. But John knows exactly that moment when he believed. You can't explain it to people, or how, or why, or anything like that. But you know that's your moment. That's the seed going into the ground, if you like. That's the beginning. He later says, John says, "For as yet they did not know the scripture." So it wasn't based on reflection and seeing what was written on the Old Testament at that time. It happened later. And that's the beauty of the Bible, isn't it? It's all in there already. Our future, the things that will happen in the future, are already in there. We just haven't seen it. And we will see it again when these things unfold. Why didn't we see it? Why, or disciples, why didn't I believe it when he said it? He told us at least 3 times. Why didn't we believe it? I don't know. But it didn't happen. So, 4 individuals. Peter, John, Thomas, 3 disciples. Mary Magdalene. Didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And yet they loved him. Dedicated their life to him, followed him, listened to him, knew him intimately. They didn't believe in the resurrection. It took a risen Christ for them to be transformed. Then they had the Old Testament as a witness, as well as to the whole purpose of God planned and put down there by the Lord God. So that people might, as John puts in the end of the chapter, "These are written..." Now, don't think that's just John. It's the whole of Scripture. It's the plan and purpose of God from the beginning. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So, let's not make the same mistake. Academically, we know he's coming back. But do we live it as if he was coming back tomorrow? And I said to myself, each day, remember the words of Jesus, to believe. Do not be unbelieving. That's a very dangerous area. Can go into different rooms and worse. Meet up together. Share your sufferings together. Share doubts or whatever, joys and sorrows with each other. And you'll be reassured. The Lord will be working through that to keep you going. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. It wasn't a long exhortation, was it, from Jesus to Thomas? It wasn't long at all, was it? But it was so pertinent, not just to Thomas, but to every single one of us.